The greatest longing of the human heart is to be happy. Yet it's the most elusive object in life. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing secret of a happy life. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Today my radio message is going to be a very simple one indeed. There will be no fine-spun theology, no philosophy, no big words. For we must try to come to grips with one of the greatest enemies in the Christian life. Now I'm sure no thoughtful person can question the fact that for the most part the Christian life as it's generally lived, and please get that point, is not entirely a happy life. It shouldn't be that way, of course. The Christian ought to be the happiest person in the world. Some keen observer of Christians once said, "You Christians seem to have a religion that makes you miserable. You're like a man with a headache. He didn't want to get rid of his head, but it hurt him to keep it." Well, that may describe some people and their religion, friends. But the secret of a happy Christian life is what we're going to study about in our broadcast today. Now, who cannot remember happier and more victorious days of the past? Why is it we can always look back and seem to find days of greater victory than in the present? Sometimes we marvel how easy it is to drift away from a position of strength. There was a time, of course, when we never dreamed of defeat. When we first became Christians, we were determined to remain victorious to the very end. But somehow those victories began to slack off, and though we were not satisfied with the experience, it happened anyway. Now, maybe we eventually came to be a bit unhappy. Oh, yes, we might still believe in Christ and talk about Him and serve Him, but it just doesn't seem to be the very life of the soul anymore. I'm convinced that thousands of people have found Jesus as a Savior from the guilt of sin, but they've not found Him as a Savior from the power of sin. Many, many trials have come since being converted. Maybe your heart has sunk down into a rut of discouragement. The early victories have grown dim. Finally, you sort of resigned yourself to an alternating experience of victory and defeat, victory and defeat. But is that all we can expect from our religion, friends? Was this what Jesus had in mind when He laid down His life for us? Did He intend to leave us struggling and weary and conscious of defeat? Is there some hidden reservation in the promises of the Bible? For example, what does Romans 8:37 mean? "He'll make us more than conquerors." Now, that certainly doesn't sound like defeat, does it? And then 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "He will cause us always to triumph." It doesn't say sometimes. He can save to the uttermost. There's nothing partial in that description, friends. The fact is that the Bible has declared unequivocally, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 3:8. So settle this one thing in your life now and settle it for all time, friends. Jesus came to save you in this life from the power of sin. Every verse in the Bible regarding the cross describes the fullness of that victory. There's no hint of only a partial application of power. In Romans 6:2, we read this question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, friends, can we suppose that a holy God who hates sin and a sinner is willing to tolerate it to some degree in Christians? I believe that when we come to a place where we fear imperfection more than perfection, there will be great hope of our overcoming sin. The only reason we've not reached out to greater victory is that we're afraid it can't be done. Christians are miserable because they're still carrying burdens around with them, burdens of sin or care. We must learn somehow, friends, to let Jesus bear these burdens for us. Now, I know it's very hard to surrender completely to Christ. We seem to prefer to fight rather than to yield to another. We prefer to carry the load rather than let somebody else carry it for us. But self must be put aside entirely. God's gifts are bestowed free of charge. God has a work to do on your soul that you can't do. The only thing you can do is to surrender. Don't be afraid to do that, friends. Suppose a patient came to a doctor and asked for some special care, and yet refused to tell all the symptoms of his illness. Suppose he also refused to take any of the remedies prescribed. Perhaps he might follow directions on certain things, but refuse on other things. Would any doctor undertake a case like that? Absolutely not. A doctor wants his patient to submit and obey all instructions. So God must have the whole case, friends. The entire will must be yielded up to Him. Some Christians, you know, seem afraid of the will of God. I knew a woman once who was afraid to pray, "Thy will be done." Now listen, God loves us, and He wants to give us the sweetest blessing possible. His will is actually the happiest way that anybody could travel. Yet many Christians seem to think that the Father is just looking for a chance to make them miserable and to take away some blessing. They imagine that to hold on to some things and their own will would prevent this unhappiness. The story is told of a Christian who had endured great trouble, and in speaking to another Christian about his trouble, this man concluded, "But it's all been in vain, and there is literally nothing left for me to do now but to trust it to the Lord." And the other Christian answered sympathetically, "Alas, has it come to that?" Friends, listen, don't be afraid of God's will. Don't wait for some last resort to lay your problems on Him. Suppose you're a father or mother, and you have an only child who's greatly beloved. And suppose that child would come to you and say, "Listen, I've made up my mind to let you have your way in my life. I'll obey you entirely and trust your love to do whatever you think's best for me." Now, friends, as a parent, how would you feel toward that child? Would you say to yourself, "Ah, here's my chance to make Johnny miserable. Now I can compel him to do the hardest and most disagreeable task I know because he's committed himself to obey me"? Oh, no, you wouldn't say that. You'd cover that child with kisses and give him the very best of everything and make it just as easy as possible for him. Wouldn't you? Of course you would. Listen, are you more loving and tender than God? God doesn't want to take anything good away from you or from me at all. The happiest way we can find is God's way and His will for us. Some people fear to yield because they fear God might take away their money or some of their possessions. And yet the happiest people I've ever known were those who had surrendered the most to God and given up the most. So the first step is to surrender the will. We must lay every burden at His feet and give Him the whole case. Now, many Christians are like the man who was walking along the road carrying a heavy load. He was offered a ride in a wagon, and when he sat down, he continued to hold that big burden on his lap. And finally, the driver said to him, "Look, why don't you put down that bundle and relax?" And the rider said, "Oh, it would be too much to ask you to carry my load. I'll carry it myself." And so after surrender comes faith. And this is essential in receiving a gift. A friend may give you a great deal, but it's really not yours until you believe that it's been given and actually reach out there and claim it as your own. Take it for yourself. Now, most folks can believe this about forgiveness, but somehow they can't exercise faith in claiming victory and living a better life. They somehow believe that we're saved by faith, but somehow we've got to live by works and effort. So they stop receiving and start just doing. But in Colossians 2, verse 6, we read this, "As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in Him." Now listen, we receive Him by faith, don't we? And therefore, we ought to walk by faith as well. The very same faith that received forgiveness and cleansing must now lay hold of power to walk the Christian path. Then we believed in Him as a Savior from the guilt of sin. Now we believe in Him as a Savior from the power of sin. Then we trusted Him for forgiveness. Now we trust Him for righteousness. Then He was our Redeemer. Now He's our life. Do you follow that, friends? Do you understand what the problem might be in your life? It certainly is true in so many, many Christian lives. Now, nothing becomes really ours until faith claims it experimentally. According to your faith, that's the limit of our receiving anything according to the Bible. It must be a current faith. No faith that looks for some future deliverance from the power of sin will ever lead a soul to victory. And I can tell you, Satan delights in this future kind of faith, for he knows it's powerless. We should say, "Jesus saves me now." There are two steps to take in obtaining this life of rest. First, absolute surrender of the will, and second, absolute faith. We must not fail in these two things. Let's repeat the steps now again simply. You're a child of God. You love the Master. You're sick of the sin that grieves Him and holds you in bondage. Everything else has failed. Suddenly you realize that Jesus is able and willing, and you begin to trust Him. Faith reaches out to lay hold of that new power from His life, and then the gate opens wide for you to begin to walk in that new experience. Now you realize that He not only delivers from future punishment, but also from present bondage. You realize that He came not only to bear your stripes, but also to live your life. We could just as easily have rid ourselves of sin as to accomplish the practical righteousness of living a holy life. Christ must do both for us and in us. A man was once obliged to descend a deep well by a rope. To his dismay, he came to the end of the rope before his feet touched the bottom. He had no strength left to climb back up, and to drop down into the darkness seemed to him a certain way to be dashed to pieces. Well, the poor man held on until it was impossible to hold any longer, and then he had to drop into the darkness. He fell a mere 3 inches to the solid rock bottom. Now, friends, are you afraid to take that step of faith? Does it seem too sudden, like a leap in the dark? Do you not know that the step of faith always, quote, falls on a seeming void but finds a rock beneath? If you're ever saved, you must take that step. No other path will lead you to life eternal. Do it now. Save yourself years of disappointment and grief by moving out in faith and surrender to Christ. You'll feel His everlasting arms about you, and He'll hold you up and save you now. Of course, friends, when you receive Christ for forgiveness for your past sins and for justification and deliverance from the guilt of sin, He, at that very moment, is willing to begin living in your life a triumphant, victorious experience over all sin. In other words, sanctification and justification go together. They really can't be separated because you can't have one without the other. And if you do not begin walking with Christ and living a life of victory over sin, that is the evidence that really you've not entered into the true life of justification. You've not truly been converted and saved from the guilt of sin. The salvation offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, covers deliverance from the guilt and deliverance from the power. So both of them are very, very essential. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.